We're starting in verse 15 today, and let me just jump in and read our text, because it'll be there's a little bit of review in the text from last week, and then we can really try to see what the Lord wants to say to us this morning. In verse 15 of Romans chapter 5, the Word of God says, "But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Again, the gift is not like the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous." All right, that is some dense scripture. Everybody tracking with that? Everybody understood all that? And it's not that hard. We just take our time. We'll read through it together. There's not that much to explain, but it's just whenever you read it one time through, it's just a lot of words hitting you, you know. But if we take our time and just kind of read through it together, this is going to make an incredible amount of sense, and you're going to say, "Wow, this applies to my life." So, if you've already checked out because the text seemed too difficult, check back in. Last week we saw this kind of horrible, heartbreaking thing happen in the text. And that is this sort of hard-to-believe truth that the fate of all mankind was tied to the fate of Adam. And Adam, as the head of our race, made a mistake, sinned, and that the sin of Adam affected all of us. And we kind of don't like that. There's something about us that says we don't want to get blamed for Adam's sin. Can I get an amen? But and so I that feeling resonates with every person on the planet. But what we saw last week and what we'll see again emphasized this week is that even though we don't like that, that's true. Somehow in the nature of the universe, Adam is our head. Because of his sin and because of his guilt, it affected us all. And we know this even on a smaller scale. If Peyton got drunk and robbed a bank, do you think that would affect our whole family?
Yes.
Yeah. If I got drunk and robbed a bank, that would affect my whole family, you know? And it wouldn't be my kids' fault, and it wouldn't be fair that they're sort of suffering for my mistake, right? But somehow, what hardwired into the universe is a sense of our corporate identity that we have in Adam. And so if you weren't here last week, I apologize. I won't re-preach that. But you'll see it again emphasized this week. And so look with me now in verse 15. Just keep in mind this corporate aspect of our human existence. And that's what the argument that Paul makes hinges on that. And so, look what he's doing here in verse 10. He says, "The gift is not like the trespass." So he's going to contrast the gift, which we don't know what it is yet, and the trespass. What trespass do you think he's talking about? He's talking about Adam's sin. So the gift is not like the trespass. Now, since This is if in the text that it but literally the kind of conditional sentence that it is. It's there's no question about the if-ness. It's a guaranteed if, and so you could just as easily and accurately translate since. So since as a result or. If because of one man's trespass, many died, and they did. So since, as a result of one man's trespass, many died. And that's what we saw last week. Because of Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so because Adam sinned, we die. And this little first part of verse 15 sums up the catastrophic disaster that came upon humanity as a result of Adam's sin. And you can say it very simply, it's death for everybody. That's the result of one man's sin. So remember, Paul's contrasting, the gift isn't like the trespass. So the first thing he says, look at the result of the trespass. Death came for everyone. Now he's going to talk about the gift. And then he has this little formula that he uses, how much more? And this is like this is sort of like trying to stretch to the very edges the stark distinction between the two things. And so if death came for everyone, and man, that's the reality that we live with every day, right? When people are dying, people that we love, even our pets and things like this. We're faced with death, and what an incredible reality that is. And Paul says, yes, we're all aware of that reality. But how much more is the reality I'm about to tell you? There's a reality that's bigger than that, that's greater than that, that's more universal than that. And so look what he says. How much more then did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And so, there's the contrast between the gift and the trespass. As a result of the trespass, many died. Okay, but the gift flows out of the grace of God. Did you see that? How much more did the grace of God and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ? I want you also to notice it's not just the grace of God that is at play here, but it's also the grace of who? Of Jesus. Okay, and so we've got in the midst of this horrible situation where death reigns, the grace of God has come in, the grace of Jesus Christ has come in, and just as death overflowed to the many because of the transgression, now this gift and grace is overflowing to the many because of what Jesus Christ has done. This word overflow is translated overflow in the NIV. It's a great word. It's parasuo. And I don't know what your comprehension and understanding of grace is, but whenever we see grace described with words like this, it helps us get accurate picture in our mind of what grace is. Because how many of you have ever think you've bumped up against the edges of God's grace? And what this sweet word tells us, it's parasuo, and it means to be in abundance. It means to have or provide in abundance. It means to have more than enough. It means excessive. And that's the glorious thing about the grace of God, because we don't want to abuse the grace of God, but we do at times tend to bump up against the edges of God's grace. And I don't know about you, but I've prayed it multiple times. God, how do you put up with me? How do you keep on forgiving me? How? And the answer is because of grace. By its very nature, it's abundant and it's excessive. And in this case, not only is there just this incredible grace, this unmerited favor that Jesus gives to us and that God gives to us, but there's actually within that grace a particular gift that flows out of the grace. Did y'all remember what's the contrast between the what and the what? The gift and the trespass. What's the gift? Well, Jesus. Amen. Let's go home. He's it's the right answer. But we'll see in what way Jesus is the answer as we keep going. I want you to try to figure out with me what's the gift. Because the grace of God and the gift that comes through Jesus Christ are more than enough. They're excessive. Adam's sin brought death to many. But God's grace and the grace of Jesus Christ and the gift that comes from them is abundant and excessive. It's more than enough. All right, look at verse 16. See, verse 15 wasn't that bad. That makes sense, right now? Look at verse 16. Again, the gift of God is not like the result of the one man's sin. We're still contrasting the gift and the trespass. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. So, I don't have to preach this very much. I mean, the gift and the free gift and the trespass are different. He's contrasting. Okay, so what about what happened with the trespass? Well, one trespass resulted in judgment. Okay, and the verdict. See, judgment means I call you to account. Okay, so judgment in itself is neither good nor bad. It depends on the verdict. Amen? But what was the verdict? Condemnation. Okay, so we understand the trespass. The trespass resulted in judgment and condemnation. But now, and for one transgression. Right? Okay, but now he's contrasting the gift. The gift followed many trespasses. Not just one. The gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. And we need to now we're right back into the courtroom with this idea of justification, and it's almost like it's forensic. What does justification mean? Well, justification is this term that comes out of the courtroom. The evidence is presented and the judge makes a ruling. And when the judge makes a ruling on the basis of this gift that followed many trespasses, the result is justification. Well, what is justification? It's the pronouncement by the judge that you are, listen, not only not guilty, because that's as good as it gets in American law. Not guilty. In this case, it's far better than not guilty because the verdict is not only are you not guilty, you are righteous. It's a mind-blowing truth. One sin resulted in condemnation for everybody. Then this gift comes after many sins, and the verdict should be, you know, apart from the gift, guiltier, if possible. But that's not the verdict. The verdict is not only not guilty, it's righteous. You are justified. It's amazing. Look at 17. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man, again, this is what we saw last Sunday, how our fates, how our ship was kind of sunk in Adam. For if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through the one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man? And here we begin to understand what the gift is. We understand grace, this unmerited favor of God, but now we're going to see what this gift is. And and the gift is, see, listen, this is what you'll see it explicitly in this text, but when God declares us not guilty and says we're righteous, He doesn't do that because we're not, and He's just saying we are. He declares us righteous because that's what the gift is. And having given it to us, we really are righteous. He doesn't remember after many transgressions, and he calls us, and he makes his ruling. If he doesn't just say you're not guilty, he says you're righteous. Well, he doesn't just say you're righteous when we're not. He says you're righteous because we are. Why? Because of this gift. And this verse makes it explicit. See, death reigned over us because of the sin of Adam, but this is just a reminder. Here, look with me in 17. For if by the trespass of one man death reigned. This is just a reminder that death reigned over us because of Adam's sin. And don't miss the point of that. He's not saying that death reigns over us because you sinned. Now, we did, and we're worthy of death on our own, but that's not what the Bible says. Why does death reign? Because you sinned? Not according to the Scripture, but because Adam sinned. All right? And so we get this reminder. One man got us into this mess, and it's so important. You have to believe that. You have to accept that. Because if you don't believe that Adam can get you into a jam, then you're not going to understand how Jesus Christ can get you out of it. And this is what we see right here in the end of verse 17. So death reigned because of the sin of one man. How much more, again, Paul's saying there's something far more glorious than the reign of death. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and, look at it, it's now he makes it explicit, and what? The gift of what?
Righteousness.
Reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Now, I have to point out, this is really important. Don't let it slip by you because there's lots of words here. And I want to call your attention to this. How much more will those, look at this next phrase, who receive God's abundant provision of grace? This word receive is lambano, and it literally means to acquire or to take hold of something. And in this case, it is not passive that we like receive some, it's not passive, it's active. We have to receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. We have to accept it. We have to take hold of it. And in Bible language, you can just translate that as believe. Receive and believe. It's an act of the will. The grace of God and the gift of righteousness, it's available to everyone. And you have to exercise your will and you have to receive it. It only does you any good if you receive it. That's what Paul is saying here. There's going to be a line in a minute that makes you think Paul is suggesting that the death of Christ is going to result in salvation for everyone. No, that's not his point there. And we know that's not his point because he makes it clear here. Who gets grace and who gets the gift of righteousness? Those who receive. This is no different than John 1. As many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God. We get to exercise our will. In fact, we have to exercise our will. Because everybody is going to do this. We just read it this morning again, Merv, the stone that the builders rejected. God lays this stone, Jesus Christ, in the path. And we either accept that stone, believe in that, and build our life on it, or we reject it and we stumble over it. And Paul is clearly preaching that gospel right here in this text. So I had to point out that it's for those who receive, that put their faith in Jesus, who received the free gift of righteousness. And I don't even know, we really don't know how to wrap our brains around this. But what does it mean? It's one thing for God to say, yes, I'll say you're righteous, even if you're not. We sort of can say, okay, if God wants to do that, that's fine. But what if we really do receive the gift of righteousness, what would that mean? And what would it look like? And smart people could try to answer that question and maybe definitely do it far better than I. But to me, the answer really does come right back to Jesus. Katie, how do we get the gift of righteousness? Well, it's because God does something in us. He gives us Jesus, and He fills us with the Holy Spirit. And He really does make a change in us. And where we were sinners and where we were guilty in Adam, Jesus Christ does something to change us, to give us His own righteousness. And really, I think it's primarily because He just moves in and brings all of His righteousness with Him. And it's not just that we're wicked and evil with a holy Jesus living inside of us. But it's more than that, because somehow Jesus alters our being and cleans out the temple, so to speak, so that His Spirit can dwell in us. John's going to use the language of new birth to describe this. Paul's going to use the language of new creation and being dead and brought back to life. But we really do receive from the grace of God and the grace of Jesus this gift of righteousness. So that when God declares us righteous, He's declaring what actually is. And so, as we receive this free gift of righteousness, see, something is undone that Adam caused. Jesus undoes it, because now we reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. What was reigning? Death, right? Death reigned because of one man's sin. That's how 17 starts, as a reminder. But now he gets to the end of that, and we understand the implication of what Jesus did for us. And so if Jesus undid what Adam caused, if death did reign, what should reign now? Life. You guys are smart. That's exactly right. And that's exactly what doesn't happen in the text. Did you see that? It doesn't say that life reigns. Who reigns? No. Hold on. Y'all are throwing out guesses. Hold on, let's get back in the text. I'll read it for you. How much more, listen, will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign? What reigns? Those who receive. Amen? So look, this reversal, it's a reversal, but it's a shocking reversal. Death isn't just replaced with life. No. Death, as ruling and reigning power, is dethroned. And who takes their place? We do. The reversal is from you being a slave to death, have now, because of the gift of righteousness, been elevated, and this room is filled with kings and queens who reign in life. Now, it's not exactly you that is so special, because what does it say right after that? How do you reign in life? Through Jesus. And so, Katie's always right, because she always says Jesus. Who reigns? Jesus. She's right. She's exactly right. Jesus reigns, you know? But when we, because of what Jesus has done, Paul's saying this reversal affected us. And in Jesus Christ, we have been elevated. We are no longer slaves of death and sin, but we are kings and queens, and we reign in life. It's a glorious thing. Jesus Christ has come to undo what Adam did. And you know, I know all of us would love to be free and free from death. But good luck trying to make that happen. You know, people have been doing it since the dawn of time. The alchemists were, you know, collecting body parts, and I think Frankenstein is actually based more on reality than myth. The only thing is they just never brought the monster to life. People have been trying to figure this out. How do we get out from under death? And we don't, apart from Jesus. But in Jesus, we do, and it's a glorious thing. I think we are, as people, somehow we tend to be a little, all of us, a little pessimistic. And so how many of you are really comfortable sort of feeling and believing and living like a son of Adam? That did that make sense? Did that question make sense? So what is your birthright from Adam? Okay, I heard two things and they're both right. Sin and death. And how many of you feel like, it's not really that I'm comfortable there, but it just feels inevitable. Some people don't think in biblical categories, so if it's the first sermon you've ever heard, I know you just think I'm crazy, but if you think in biblical categories, isn't it easy to just think of yourself and realize, yeah, I'm a sinner and I know I'm going to die and there's really nothing I can do about it? What did you do to get yourself in that situation? You got born. Yeah. Do you feel the inevitability of it? Yes. And what I want you to see from the Scripture is there is a bigger inevitability that flows out of Jesus Christ and who He is and what He's accomplished in His cross and in His resurrection. A bigger inevitability. He has undone what Adam did to us, and we receive God's grace and the grace of Jesus. And when we receive the gift of righteousness, it transforms everything. And it is more inevitable that I be holy than that I sin. What did I do to make it happen? Nothing except believe. It's a glorious truth. Paul's trying to help us wrap our brains around what Jesus Christ has done for us. And he's just going to keep pouring it on. Look in verse 18. He's just keeps looking at this from various angles and trying to show the highlights of this. Consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, we saw that, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. We know that one act of righteousness, produced death for all men. When we sort of feel frustrated and angry with Adam for that and wish it wasn't that way. But don't you remember the unfairness of feeling condemned in Adam? Well, here we're faced with a similar unfairness of being made righteous and kings in Christ. It's unfair. It's unfair. You know, I don't... Some of y'all hate when I say that. So how else can I say it? Because y'all want God to be fair, so I'll just grant that. Okay, He's fair, but it's His own definition. Because what do we do to deserve all the death and sin that we got from Adam? Got born. What did we do to deserve all of the righteousness and grace that we get in Jesus Christ? We get reborn. By faith. We just accept it and believe it. And it's amazing. I do think it's important if you don't learn to... And we have. And I think that's why this teaching is going to resonate with some of you. Have you ever embraced your sinfulness in Adam? Then you are a great candidate to embrace your righteousness in Christ. Look at verse 19. One act of righteousness brought justification and life for all men. Look at 19. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. How many of you can feel that? It resonates with you. You know that. I'm a sinner because I didn't want to be this way. I just am this way. I just was this way. And we can believe the explanation of Scripture. It makes sense to us. One sin by one man made all that happen. But how much more? Listen, how much? Just as through the disobedience of one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man will many be made righteous. You want to be righteous? How's it going to happen? Through the obedience of one man, Jesus Christ. God offers His grace. He offers us the gift of righteousness, and we just have to receive it. We have to accept it. Adam's sin infected the whole human race with sin and death. And some of us wonder, we just think, Dan, every day I see evidence of the fact that I'm a sinner in Adam. It makes it easy to accept that. But now you're telling me that there's a gift of righteousness to transform me from sinner to saint that's available. How can I believe that? And just give a little illustration. The other night, I was watching a movie that was seriously one of the worst movies I have ever seen. I don't know why I watched it until last night when I was getting ready, and I thought, wow, I made myself watch that for this reason. Bad acting, terrible plot, but it was sci-fi. And these people had gone into this contaminated area, and they were taking this anti-radiation medicine. And without the anti-radiation medicine, they would hallucinate first, and then after hallucinating, they would die, basically. But they were drinking the anti-radiation medicine and thought everything was fine. The only problem was it wasn't working. And so they were hallucinating, but they didn't know it because they were taking their drugs. They assumed they weren't hallucinating. And so one of the guys who is hallucinating sees this really scary monster type person coming at him, all covered in it looked like death, it really did, with a sword. And so the guy is freaking out and he's trying to defend himself. Now, chained to a pipe is a woman, fully clothed. I just thought I'd throw that out there for you, just in case. Because I said it was a bad movie, I didn't want you to think what it was like. And she is not hallucinating the same hallucination. So he's freaking out, and she is sitting over here saying, "Hey, it's not real, it's not real, relax, it's the anti-rad's not working. Just relax." And he's getting just freakier for you. And he's got all he's got is his knife. And he starts trying to fight this monster. And he ends up cutting his own throat. Now, listen, I know you. What are you telling us this for? Okay. The woman chained to that deal is the objective observer. She's the voice of truth. And he's believing his eyes. He's believing what he sees, but it's a lie. And she's saying, "Don't believe it. Stop. Just relax. It's not real. It's not true." And he can't not believe his eyes. And so in fighting off that monster, he kills himself because he refuses to listen to the voice of truth. And that's exactly what I see in congregations everywhere, and that's what I see in my own heart, is the truth of the world somehow, that our experiences, we give them more credit than the Word of God, which is the objective voice of truth. And you're sitting there saying, no, I know I'm not righteous because I don't feel righteous. But the Word of God is sitting here saying, you are righteous. And we've got to learn to believe the Word of God instead of our own illusions. And I'm not saying our disobedience isn't real. It is real. Amen? It is real. My sin is not phantom. But my righteousness isn't phantom either. And so the Word of God, listen, the Word of God says, by the obedience of one man, many will be made righteous. That counts for all of us who have received God's abundant provision of grace. Jesus' obedience makes us righteous. The voice of truth is shouting at you. And no matter how unrighteous you feel, we have to put our faith in the Word of God and the truth of God. You believe that you're a sinner because of the sin of Adam, then why not listen to the Word of God and believe that you are righteous because of the obedience of Jesus? That's what it says. Christ's obedience really does impart righteousness to all who believe. Now, anybody reading carefully? Because I'm talking about this in the present tense. What does the text say? What is going to happen, Dean? All right, so Dean's reading carefully. He says, ah, we got a future tense here. Anybody else notice that? Will be made righteous. So some of you say, yeah, well, I knew that. When I die and go to heaven, of course I'm going to be righteous then. Anybody? But that's not what this text is about. This is not a future tense in terms of eschatology, see, because the basis of that righteousness is ultimately the obedience of Jesus Christ, which has already happened. And in the same way that Adam's sin affects us now, apart from Jesus, in the very same way the righteousness of Jesus affects us now. This is more of an evangelical future. This is Paul joyfully looking forward. Maybe without the realization, you know, I think Paul might have been looking weeks or years down the road, knowing that he's going to keep sharing the gospel and people are going to receive, hear the good news of grace and righteousness in Jesus Christ, and they will believe and they will be made righteous. See, it's an evangelical future tense. I know he didn't. He had no idea that someday we would be sitting here and be the fulfillment of this. That many will be made righteous. Yes, we will be made righteous. It's this evangelical future, so that as soon as you accept by grace through faith the righteousness of Jesus Christ, then it becomes a reality in the present. Well, one man totally messed it up for us. Can we believe that one man totally fixed it? I love, we were studying Ecclesiastes last fall, I think. I can't remember. Last year. And we got to this verse that says, what is crooked cannot be straightened. Remember that? Solomon's just reckoning with the truth of life that surrounds him. And you bend something up, you can't straighten it. Peyton had a nice piece of artwork the other day that somehow ended up on the floorboard of my truck. And it got all crinkled.
I got a little bit of mistake. I got an
80
on it.
It got pretty crinkled. And I was like, I've almost quoted that. What is crooked cannot be straightened. But that's assuming there's no miracle. And see, that's what happened, folks. You know, it's true. And that's why we have so much trouble believing it. What is crooked cannot be straightened. We think it can't be done, but it can be done. And Jesus said it has been done because of what He accomplished for us on the cross. So let's trust Him and let's believe the voice of truth rather than listening to the lies that flow out of our experience. Jesus Christ has undone everything Adam messed up. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have entrusted Your Word to us, and though we read it and it seems so complicated, it's really not. If we just take our time and talk together going through it, the truth of this just sort of rolls out and falls out to us. And it is sometimes, boy, hard to believe. And so that's why we ask You to give us Your grace and Your power, that we would bank everything on Your Word, and we would believe, Jesus, that You really were able to accomplish what You said You accomplished. And since we believe that, we just want to say thank You for the perfect act of obedience that Your life was to the Father, and the righteousness that You've given to us. We love You for that. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just stand on your feet. We're going to sing a song. Time to reflect and listen to the Lord. See what He says to you. Just be obedient to Him during this time.
It seems like a black jelly bean can't become a white, clear jelly bean. And it seems like what is unrighteous cannot be made righteous, and what is dead cannot come to life unless the obedience of one man accomplishes the impossible, and unless Jesus is awesome, which He is. So let's just praise Him for that. We're going to sing doxology again. It ends with amen, which I was kind of thinking about how strange it is that it says amen, that could mean so be it, or that's right, I believe it. But why do we need to affirm that unless it's hard to believe that these good things come from Him? So let's just confront that it's hard to believe, and let's just sing it is true and it comes from Him, and let's sing amen together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy. Amen. 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 Amen.
Singing again, and this time just think about what part of what we just looked at and that mind-blowing truth, what part of it is hardest to believe, and what part does the Lord want to just drive deep into your heart? Ask Him to help you believe it as we sing.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Sing amen.
Amen.
abundantly more than you can ask or even imagine, according to His power at work in you. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.